Please stand for today's reading. Today's reading is from 1 John 5:13 through 21. Please turn to page 857 in the Bibles provided on the chairs or to your portable device to 1 John 5:13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves away from idols. You may be seated.
Facts are facts. Statistics do not lie. However, you can lie with statistics. You can be lied to with statistics. I was reading an article in the New York Times about a Yale professor, a former federal judge, who came up with a parable. There's different versions of it. But he gives the example of what if we finally discovered alien life, intelligent life out there, and they came to Earth and were going to offer some superior technology with us. It would improve your life, improve your ability to travel, improve your work and our living conditions and our food supply. Would drastically change how we live and communicate on this earth. But there would be one caveat. Every year, these aliens would demand 40,000 people from the United States. And we don't know what they would do with them, whether they took them to their planet or killed them, but they would demand 40,000 people every year for this technology. And they would demand of that 40,000, 1,000 of them would be children or young teenagers, or older teenagers, I should say, 16 to 21. 1,000 teenagers, 16 to 21, would be taken or killed in exchange for this wonderful, life-liberating technology. That means every day, some 2.75 children, or excuse me, yeah, 2.75 children would disappear from the United States. Would you? Would I? Would the students listening to this Yale professor be willing to make that agreement? What would you do? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in difficult times. There's difficult questions, difficult scripture to read here. Lord, in this book of John, of a loving father, parent to his church, his children, challenges us. And the biggest challenge is to love one another in spite of all circumstances, in spite of all behaviors, but to seek you and to live in love for you and your kingdom, love of action, not just a feeling that passes. But Lord, to radically live out your love in a daily basis. Lord, let us be those people of God building your kingdom. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen and amen. The book of John is written, we believe, by the Apostle John, possibly the Elder John, who writes the book of Revelation. And it is full of love over and over. I talked about last week the challenge of preaching from this book of John, because it's the same sermon every Sunday, love one another. 2 weeks ago, I used that love about how we treat each other. Last week, about how we use that love to reach out. And today, this love is how we live in difficult circumstances, with difficult questions. So, and there's some difficult scripture here. Beginning in 1 John chapter 5, John says, I write you these things so that you will believe in the name of the Son of God and you may know you have eternal life. He's telling us our purpose is we want eternal life. And it's based on the love of Jesus Christ, because he first loved us, we love him. And quite frankly, I would like to live forever. There are people that believe when you die and go to the grave, it's over. Just like you have no memory of before you were born. I don't care how smart or intelligent you are, none of you remember anything from before you were born. And if you do, you're seriously confused. And they believe that when you die, it will be the same way. Scripture believes quite otherwise, and it says we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And part of our mission of the church is to share that love and that hope of eternal life in Christ. And it's even more than that. Because I remember one time I was working in a hospital, going up the elevator, and it was like 10 floors, so it wasn't a quick trip. And this man suddenly turned on me and said, young man, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And I did. And I still felt uncomfortable. I was like, dude, chill out. You know, I said, yes, I do. Are you sure? Which part of yes, I do, did he not believe? Now, it's a good thing to challenge and ask people, but sometimes we just kind of go over the top. And I can tell you I wasn't his first victim. And I think that's important. But I think just as important as where we're going to go for our eternal life is how we're going to live this life now. Because the book of John is, how are we going to live until then? It's not just get saved and wait till the end. It's get saved and live your life for Christ with love, with mercy. His grace is enough. Live that life for him, demonstrating the love of Christ to others. We have a purpose to live this life, not just wait for eternity. In verse 14, this is the kind of confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, okay, it said, whatever we ask. You know what that says in the Greek? Whatever we ask. We know that we have what we asked of him. This is difficult scripture because you all know by personal experience, you have asked for things and not received them. It's some difficult scripture. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of scripture and that this scripture is clear in what it says. I believe we always get an answer. It's often an answer we don't like. Scripture does warn us that we sometimes don't get what we want because we ask with selfish motives. Now, I know that I have done that. Okay, a lot. And sometimes God, in his grace, still answers those prayers. But there are a lot of unanswered prayer. And I don't have the complete answer for this, but obviously some of this also, as it says, we need to pray according to his will. And to take this out of context, to think that this is some blank check. And that's the example I use. If some son or daughter took their parents' checkbook and said, you're supposed to honor this check at the store, and the store owner would say, I know your parents, and they don't want you to buy this. And they wouldn't honor that check. But you say, it's a check. I still have checks left, and it's signed. And they'd say, I know your parents, and they don't want you to have this. I think sometimes we don't pray according to his will. Now, I can't say that's a complete answer for this difficult scripture, but it is obviously part of it. Scripture says we have not because we don't ask, so we need to pray. But it also says, my will be done, not yours. So I would say, keep asking. Keep knocking. Because see, sometimes the problem is, do we pray? Or do we only pray when we want something? Could you imagine a teacher that the student only comes up and acts nice to the teacher when they want something? When the teacher wants them to do their assignment, they hem and haw and they're too busy and they didn't do their homework. But when they want something, they're all nice to the teacher. Could you imagine your children always acting nice? Oh, Dad, Mom, have I told you how much I loved you today? And they'd be like, what do you want? I think God sometimes feels that way about me. Not you, but with me. Yes, with all of us. So God feels like he's sometimes used. So really, the question I also ask is, do we pray? I can't claim to understand the difficult part of this scripture. It's not a blank check, but I do understand this. We are called to pray. And we might struggle with why he doesn't answer certain prayers. But what we should never avoid is the struggle in our prayers. Prayer is a struggle. Wrestling with our own life issues. Wrestling with our own desires. Wrestling with what God's kingdom is. I mean, have you ever prayed the prayer, Lord, I know this is best. I'd rather not do this or have this, but if this is what you want, Lord, give me the strength to walk this out. We're called to struggle and wrestle in prayer. Now, a more difficult scripture. Verse 16. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. He's also not saying you should not pray about it. Now the question is, what sin leads to death? Is this some kind of illness? This again is difficult scripture, and you can read all kinds of pastors' views on this, all kinds of commentaries. And I think the best answer is when we look back at the Old Testament, the whole sacrificial system was built for atonement, to make ourselves right with God, that sin separates us from God and sin kills. And the animal dies in our place so that we can have communion with God. And it talks about sacrifices, and there was no sacrifice for willful sin. I remember the first time I'd heard that, I was like, really? And then you look back, it's always about unintentional sin. Willful disobedience has no sacrifice. Now, of course, what about when you realize it was willful? And I would think that probably gets back into the intentional, like you realize you made a mistake, that your heart was hard. And I think it's talking about that. When somebody sins, it was unintentional, they finally come to their mind, God will be there. But if you, the term in the old King James is lift a high hand to God and said, I will do what I want, you're in trouble. Maybe not today, but you will pay a heavy price for that. There will be judgment. And I think it's talking about that. It doesn't say you shouldn't pray for them, but right then and there he's saying, when people sin, people make mistakes, it's unintentional, pray so that God, you know, will forgive them, that they'll repent. Because there's no repentance in this. And if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And death awaits you. There is no eternal life. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't believe that. You don't believe you need to repent. You don't believe that there is wrath. You probably just think when you die, it's over. And I would challenge you to reconsider that. To consider the eternal consequences of your behavior. Because it is a sin that leads to death when it is hard-hearted and unrepentant. And he calls us not to avoid it, but he's not addressing that here. He's talking with his community. A sin that does not lead to death. It's unintentional. We're going to repent. And he's like, pray for God's grace. And he goes on in verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Again, this is a difficult scripture, because I know you, and I've looked in the mirror, and we keep sinning. Again, I think it's this whole issue of willful, unrepentant. And when we are children of God, just like a child wants to please their parents, live for their parents, and they mess up. They don't know better. They're undisciplined. And sometimes we as Christians are that way. But as Christians, when we say, I will follow Jesus Christ, I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I will live my life for Jesus Christ, your will be done, not mine. And when we read something in Scripture and we don't like it, it's like, but that's what Scripture says. That's what the Lord has told me, and I will put that first. We don't get to tear pages out of the book that we don't like. There's a lot we don't understand, and I understand that. There's a lot we don't understand. We're called to understanding. But we're called to follow Him first. And to stop sinning. I love the old John Wayne quote or wherever it comes from. Life's hard. Stupid makes it harder. Life's hard. Keep on sinning just makes it harder. You know, sometimes I go, Lord, why did that happen? I get no answer. It's like, I tried to do what's right. And I feel like I'm still punished. And other times it's like, boy, I deserved what I got. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew it as I was doing it, I shouldn't have done that. Yeah. But there's a lot of grace. His grace is enough. And he goes, the one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. When we decide to follow Christ, our eternal life is secure. We are secure in Christ. Verse 19, and we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now that should be disconcerting. Some more difficult scripture. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Living in the United States, we don't always quite realize that. Because we got it pretty good. You live in some other countries and you're like, amen, brother. Amen, sister. I think the issue is here. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, said, my kingdom is among you. And it's expanding. And it's a spiritual kingdom that will come to fruition in hard physical facts at the new heaven and new earth. But until that day, it is a spiritual kingdom. And Satan, just turn on the news, is obviously in control of this world. Natural order of this world is to sin, is to fall, is to have a dictator. We have to fight to have rights. We as a nation had to fight for our Bill of Rights, for our Constitution. It didn't happen by accident. Sin, dictators, tyrannical control is the norm. What we have here is an incredible blessing. And so we don't always understand that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. In some nations, they see it every day. The kingdom of God is advancing. We're called to be a part of that. In spite of our fallen world, we are in the kingdom of God. And that scripture is true, that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, Satan. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding. Jesus Christ died, crucified, dead. Resurrected, alive again. He's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He's given us understanding of who Christ is and how we should live. Okay, there's been some difficult scripture that I've read today. And I'm not always 100% certain how to read some of these things. I've given you kind of my take on it. Looked up others' views. But when you read the book of 1 John, there's one thing that is unquestionable and we all should have understanding. Love one another. We love because he first loved us. We are called to live out that love. And in spite of some of these difficult verses, we have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and our eternal life comes from him. He is the Savior of the world. No ifs, ands, or buts. That is without question. And then this last line, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We're given understanding. We're given the hope of Jesus Christ. We're given all our scripture. We're to call and consider how we live our life, putting Jesus Christ first, not idols of this world. Wealth, career, family. And they're all important, but they're secondary to Jesus Christ. It's been a difficult year. Not the Black Plague, not the Holocaust, not the Civil War. On those terms, it hasn't been that bad. But it's still been a strange and difficult year. And our response? Not always the best. Not always the best. How do we understand the love of Christ in difficult times? How do we respond? So difficult times, difficult questions. We are called to know Christ's truth and live that out. So let's look at the last line. First thing is we're going to look at that last line. Stay away from idols. Now, idols to them were literally graven images of your God, and you'd worship and bow to it and feed it. But it's even more than that. It's the whole issue of where do you put your trust? You know, I remember somebody made the joke, we should change our coinage so it says, you know, in God we trust, to in Fauci we trust. Because suddenly the scientist had become our priest. And they didn't wear a collar, they wore a white lab robe. And the new Bible was research. Hey, I'm a dietetics nutrition major, I love science, but it's not scripture. And scientists are not our priests. Some people treat them that way. I mean, we've used to have people call our nation to prayer. George Washington, Abe Lincoln. Today it's like, well, we follow the science. If only that was true. We follow the science when it's convenient. And, you know, sometimes as Christians we follow scripture when it's convenient. So what is your idol? Where do you put your trust? That's a difficult thing. And remember, we look back. It says, stay away from idols, love one another, and it talks about prayers being answered. In difficult times, with difficult questions, instead of idols. There's nothing wrong with Fauci. Yes, it's fun to pick on him, it's easy. Fun to pick on the CDC, the National Institute of Health. They're good people, there's messed up people there too, but they're good people. And I'm glad they're doing the things they do. I really am. But we're called to prayer. And to pray for them. Because you will hear me bicker about the things the CDC does. Here's the question. Do I pray for them? Nah, it's more fun to bicker and complain. Is it more productive? No. I have to admit, I probably have complained about Fauci and the CDC more than I prayed for them. Pray for our nation. Pray for our recovery from COVID. Pray for those people who sometimes are too cavalier, and pray for those who sometimes are so scared to go out. I read an article about a guy, he was admitting how he'd gotten his vaccine, and you know, this last year he'd been in isolation, I think he was single, and he talked about going out to meet with a friend. And in the article, you just see it was like, this was a big deal for him. It's like, hey, dude, I've been going to Ace Hardware without a mask now for a couple months. And he was like, wow, it was really good. But you could just sense he was fearful. And that's sad. And then some of us are too cavalier. But regardless of that fact, do we pray? Do we pray for our nation? Pray for those people who disagree with us on masks or vaccines, how we should do things. Because, you know, the science isn't always accurate. It makes mistakes. They're fallible people. Do we pray for them? The opening parable. We have already made that deal. It's called the automobile. Every year,
some 40,000 people, that's 110 people a day in the United States, die from automobile accidents. Every day, some 1,000 teenagers die from automobile accidents in the United States. We have already made that deal, and we live with it. And my point is, with COVID and with sometimes disease, especially when it was Ebola, I still remember working in hospitals and AIDS came out. Now with COVID, we react in a way that is sometimes very healthy and sometimes irrational, forgetting we've already made that deal. I personally don't want to drive 45 miles an hour down the highway, because that would probably cut over 90% of those deaths, unless road rage. We've already made that deal. So sometimes we really lack understanding of what we're dealing with because we get so caught up in the hype. And you know, I think COVID's real, okay? What I struggle with is our behavior on both sides, how bizarre it is. I mean, let's face it, both sides have been pretty unwise at times. They both have. Christians have been unchristian. I read sometimes blogs and you read people's response. I've just lost faith in humanity when I read articles and then I read the responses. Some people write longer responses than the article. First, I want to say, dude, nobody's reading your response. I started to and I just gave up on humanity. Let me give you some examples how we mess up. I'm going to pick on Canada. In Ontario, a church was meeting. Maybe they shouldn't have. I don't know all the things. So you know what the city did? They put a chain link fence around the church. Oh, let's be real. I bet when they needed a chain link fence around the soccer field, we don't have the funds. Can you build us a new park? They're expensive. Oh, let's put a chain link fence around that church. More people probably were at risk of infection working to put the chain link fence up. I mean, that's just, I'm like, really, people? And then you wonder why we don't trust our government sometimes. And then the church is much better sometimes. Some of you might have heard there was a church in Calgary. The police went in. And I saw the video of the pastor. He's Polish. He's from Europe. And maybe he's lived under communism. And some of you might cheer what he did. He's ranting and raving at the police. He's casting them out like demons. He's calling them communists. I mean, he is on a roll. And you know, I get it. The police kind of came in during his church service. But, I mean, he was going after them. It's an interesting video. And so to some people, I mean, people are like cheering him. Yeah, you go. You go. And maybe he's had some difficult times dealing with communism in Eastern Europe. But now don't get mad at me. Okay. This is Jesus. But to you who are listening, remember, we're supposed to have understanding. To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. This is Jesus. Don't blame me. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Were they mistreating them? Yeah, it's pretty, you know, hard-handed to come into a church service with the police. But I can't say that his reaction was right. What if there's some police officers who've never gone to church their whole life? Canada's very secular. They've never been to church, and this is their first time dealing with a pastor. What if he was kind and said, you know, I love you guys, but you have no right to be here. You know, have some donuts. Not to make a joke of cops and donuts, because churches are as big into donuts as cops are, okay? I'm into donuts. Health food. Yeah, I heard that, huh? What if... He said, you want some coffee? I'll give you some coffee and donuts, but you please need to leave. I don't believe his reaction. Romans, that was Luke 6, Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Same thing over and over. Romans 12. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. See, donuts. The Bible agrees with me. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Coffee, see? The Bible agrees with me. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals in their head, because maybe they come to realize the Church of God and the love of Christ transcends politics. I mean, I can't disagree with the pastor. You know, there's part of me that's rooting for him, but when you read Scripture, that's not the way to deal with it. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you're really fearful of your government, it's because you disappear when you do what this pastor did. Your family disappears. People are killed. Yes, I think what the government did was wrong. The chain link fences. Oh, Lord, help us. Really? Coming in with police to a service. Really? You've really overreached your bounds. But I don't think his response was any better. I don't. We as Christians are called not to be passive, let people run us over, and yet if you are humble, people will run you over. We're called to be strong in Christ and to respond accordingly. Not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christ is our King. We can be strong, we can stand up for Christ, we can stand up for our views, and do it in His grace. It is enough. We must understand Christ-like behavior. We should know better. You know who Jesus was the harshest to? Church leaders. He wasn't harsh on Caesar and Pilate. It was the Pharisees. Christians, believers, I can't say they were Christians then, but followers of Yahweh who should have known better. Not the lost. Look, there's problems all around. You know, as Fauci, you know, they first said you don't need masks, then you better, or, you know, herd immunity is this number, then it's this number. It's like, okay, so you lied to us then, now you want us to trust you now. Maybe I shouldn't use the word lie because maybe they're just wrong, but I mean, I get it. I mean, I'm glad Fauci isn't in charge of the Department of Transportation, because with those numbers, we would be driving 45 miles an hour. And I'm being kind of facetious. It's easy to pick on them, but again, I'm just going to tell you, I've picked on him more than I prayed for him. And as I'm writing this sermon, I'm like, I just got to admit that. I've got to admit that. And that has got to change. Church leaders have been mean-spirited. Government officials have messed up. Teachers' unions have messed up. When you read the memo, hey, teachers that aren't teaching school, when you go to Florida for your vacation, don't post those pictures on Facebook. And I could complain about that, but we as Christians have been just as bizarre at times, acted inappropriately at times. And I could pick on the chain link fence, I can pick on teachers, you know, I can pick on Fauci, and all those things are true. But Jesus picked on us. Jesus picked on us. Martin Luther King said, just a strong conclusion to 1 John. Martin Luther King, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Difficult times demand God's grace. Difficult times demand Christ's understanding, like it says here at the end. Difficult times demand that we make sure Christ is our Lord and not have other idols and put our trust in other things. Difficult times demand we have difficult questions of ourselves. Am I praying the way I should instead of griping and complaining? Difficult times demand that we understand His grace is enough. And we love one another in His grace and mercy. Let us answer those questions in our heart with the love of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You in our world today, let us remember Your grace is enough. Lord, and not to roll over, but to be strong, to be aggressive, to do what's right, to stand up for You. but Lord, to do it in a loving and kind manner. And Lord, in myself and in our congregation, let us look to pray for others, not overlooking their faults, not ignoring them, calling them out where they're wrong, but also doing it in a respectful, gracious, loving manner, and doing it in prayer. Lord, I love that song, Your Grace is Enough. Let us live like we believe that. Let us live that love overcomes hate and do not become over evil. We pray this, Almighty God, empowered by Your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.